Now let us turn to Genesis chapter 42, and we shall read in verse 36. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Especially the words of Jacob, all these things are against me. Now, believers down through the ages have found very much kinship with Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, in the terms of the pattern of his life, the ups and downs of his life, the depths sometimes reached and the great heights to which he sometimes climbed. And these believers have often been greatly blessed by that parallelism, and indeed they have often found great comfort in it, because Jacob was far from being a perfect man. And it is that very imperfection that makes us strike a kind of a chord with him. Personally, I believe that the more spiritually exercised we are, the more we receive that kinship and comfort when we study the life of Jacob. It's almost as if it is a kind of a yardstick, a kind of barometer of our own spiritual lives, how much comfort and how much kinship we feel with the patriarch Jacob. He was destined, of course, from the womb to be a child of God. His mother was given that wonderful promise about him that the elder would serve the younger. There were twins in her womb, and that the blessing would rest upon him became more and more evident as life went on. The promises of God for the Messiah, promises of God for the salvation of his people, were tied up with Jacob. Even although he was far from being a perfect man, many of those in the line of the Messiah were very far from perfect. And even among the patriarchs themselves, none of them was perfect. And it was still the case that the promise of God, the great and glorious ultimate promise about the coming of the Messiah and the salvation of his people, was utterly tied up with these patriarchs. Yet we have to say this about Jacob, that the course of his life was not pretty. It was not tidy. He could not look back with any measure of pride at the shape and pattern of his life. And that is the case with most of us. I'm sure there are few of us in this room tonight who can look back on their lives with any sense of pride or satisfaction or achievement. Now, there was, of course, one great stain on the conscience of Jacob from his early life, in the way that he cheated his father Isaac out of the blessing, pretending and lying and just taking advantage of the blindness of his father in order that he might get the blessing, as if God was liable to make a mistake. Complete lack of faith, showing just that they really did not believe. He and his mother did not believe that God would ensure that the blessing did not pass to the wrong person. And the result of that stain on his life, the result of that great lapse, was 20 years away from the warmth of his own home, 20 years away from the land that was promised to him, the land of Canaan. So, though he was blessed with prosperity, and though many times in his life he enjoyed great nearness to God, even in his running away to Paddan Aram from the wrath of his brother Esau, even there we find that God blesses him with great spiritual blessings. At Bethel, he had that great vision of the ladder up to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending, and the words which he uttered. Surely, he says, God is in this place, and I knew it not. Then, on the way back, of course, there was the even greater blessing, where he found himself wrestling with God, wrestling with, we believe that it was God the Son coming, appearing as a man before he actually became a man, wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob's great plea, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There were these heights in his life. But when he came to near the end of his life, we find him being presented to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh, by his son Joseph. And he says to Pharaoh, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. He could not look back with satisfaction. And that is the way with us. It's because of these things that we can find great kinship with Jacob. So, he is now at this point, he has returned from Paddan Aram, and during these years in Paddan Aram, he married Jacob, Rachel and Leah, and also he had this family, a number of children from his wives and from their handmaidens. And he is now back in the promised land with them. And what he finds is that as his family is growing up, that they bring upon him trouble upon trouble. They were not an easy family. They were not a family to be admired at this stage. And indeed, until God, through the spiritually minded brother Joseph, brought them to repentance in Egypt. And now, in fact, we wonder why Joseph took them through all the torture of these days, all these visits to Egypt and back again. Why? Because he wanted to bring them to repentance and to bring them to a spiritual mind. And he was very effective in doing that. Another point of today's story, we can say that Jacob is as if everything is piling up. and his family is breaking his heart. I remember once being preaching at a communion, and I preached on the trials of the Christian life. And I was very aware of people in the congregation who were more or less putting their assent to many of the things that I said. And the minister of the congregation, who was beside me in the pulpit, he said to me afterwards, he said, "I was looking at these heads," he says, nodding with some of the things that you were saying. And he says, "I looked at each one of them, asking myself, what was the trial?" And he says to me, "In every case, it was family. Family, family, family." That is very often the case, that trials and heartbreaks are brought to God's people, to godly parents, through their family. So it was with Jacob. His family were breaking his heart. First of all, there was bereavement. As far as Jacob knew, Joseph was dead. Joseph, his favorite son, was dead, torn apart by a wild animal. No body to bury, not even that small mercy. Or is it a great mercy? I think it is a great mercy. I was in the ministry little more than a month when I had to deal with a situation of a 16-year-old being drowned, boat had capsized out in the sea, and he was never found. All they had was just a token memorial service in the house. There was no funeral. There was no grave to visit. And I realized how great a blessing it would have been to them to have a funeral, to have been able to bury his body. Jacob didn't even have that. Nothing but a blood-stained garment. That coat of many colors, given lovingly to him. And that was all that they had to remind him. It was the nearest thing to a funeral or a grave that they had. So Jacob does not know the truth. But it is very clear that he cannot but believe that Joseph's brothers had something to do with his death. What is the words of verse 36? "Jacob their father said unto them, Me ye have bereaved of my children." It's just there, surely a suggestion that whatever happened to Joseph, that these brothers had a hand in it. So he asks this bereavement of his favorite son, his favorite child, with no grave, no funeral, no burial. And then there is separation. Here is Simeon now retained by the governor of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh's governor, who seemed to be, although it was Joseph, he had not disclosed himself to them, and he made himself out to be utterly different from what his true nature was. Made himself out to be just merciless and gruff and uncaring and heartless. And Simeon was now in that man's hands. Some things are worse than bereavement. Sometimes separation can be worse than bereavement. Harder to bear, harder to take. Knowing that your child is alive and being unable to communicate with him, unable to enjoy him, unable to even know what his state was. There are things, separations which are maybe not so dramatic, but are also hard for God's people to bear. There is a kind of separation when the child is near at hand and still separate. Yes. Friendly, perhaps, very often. Friendly, supportive, diligent, kind, mindful of the home, and entering into the enjoyments of the home. And all these things, and yet separate. How so? How can that be? Well, when there is a spiritual separation, and when that spiritual separation is increasing rather than decreasing, when there is a hardening rather than a softening, and it's going on before your very eyes, and although you are glad that you are not prevented from seeing your child, nevertheless, even when you are with them, you are aware of the separation. And your heart is weeping and even splitting because of that separation, spiritual separation. Realize that although in a sense he is part of the same family, yet this thought comes to you. Yes, part of the same family, yet belonging to a different family. It's a separation that is hard to bear. And there are many of God's true people, godly parents, who have these things to cope with. They are a separation, and they are a separation that is hard to bear. Especially is it the case that one time these same ones were showing every promise, perhaps more than others, of spiritual interest and spiritual progress. And yet now there is absolutely no sign of it. It's all gone. If it has all died, and all the parent can do is just live out the Christian life before them and pray, 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 pray. Is there anything that makes parents pray more than the salvation of their unsaved family? There is one thing that keeps them at the throne of grace. Surely it is that. And thirdly, we find Jacob here facing the surrender of his youngest and his dearest remaining son, Benjamin, the son of Rachel. And he delays, and he delays, and he delays. In the end, he knows that the famine is going to dictate it. Unless the famine comes to an end, he's going to have to part with Benjamin and let him go to Egypt, not knowing if he will ever see him again. It is an unenviable dilemma to be in. All these things, he says, are against me. He is saying, well, life is hard. The trials are great. All these things are against me. Blow upon blow, it is coming on me. Now here I am with the worst dilemma that I've ever had. Isn't it true that when the Lord brings a hard providence, very often doesn't bring them singly. And to some, he brings trial upon trial upon trial. To the extent that some others look upon them and say, well, why do I not have trials? Even ask themselves, am I a true child of God? Because they do not have these trials. But every child of God will have trials. I think we can pretty well guarantee that they will have trials at some point in their life. Then, fourthly, the Lord may sweeten the end of life. Yes. And he did so with Jacob. Wonderfully. Let us read chapter 45, verse 26. They went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan, and to Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel, that's Jacob, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Yes. Sometimes God does sweeten the end of life as he does with Jacob. This was beyond his wildest imagination. Jacob. Joseph is still alive and governor over all the land of Egypt. And fifthly, finally, I want us to speak about God's hedge round his children, or God's fence round his children. What am I speaking about? Well, in Job and chapter 1, there we read about that hedge. And who speaks about it? It is Satan who speaks about it. God had said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So on. Upright man, greatest men of the East, greatest of the men of the East, and so on. And Satan says, does Job serve thee for naught? Do you think he serves thee for nothing? You have built a hedge round him. Now that's seen by Satan. And that's the thing that we must remember in all our trials. We cannot see that hedge, but Satan sees it. It fills him with frustration because he cannot get past that hedge. Cannot get nearer the child of God than what God allows. We can only see that hedge by faith. We can see it by faith. We can believe that it is there. Believe the word of God. But also we can believe this. This is so wonderful, that although we cannot see that hedge, Satan sees it. What's so wonderful about that? Just, first of all, it proves that the hedge is there. Satan would never say that unless it was true. But also the fact that he is frustrated. He cannot reach us. He cannot touch us. Except outside the fence that God has placed round his children. Now, God sometimes moves that fence. He is able to move it. He is able to move it inwards, or able to move it outwards. He is able to move it so that Satan gets access to certain things to do with that person or to do with his life or his things, which he didn't have access to before. That's what happens in the book of Job. Fence is moved and Satan is able to get access. And the moment he gets access, he will vent his hatred and his fury up to the limits that God sets for him. Not a step further. God's hedge. Poor Jacob couldn't see it. He may have seen it or felt the reality of it sometimes during his life. But at this point, he has lost sight of it completely. He cannot see it. All these things, he says, are against me. That's all he could see. The againstness of his life. He couldn't see the formies of his life. He couldn't remember, sufficiently recall Bethel and Peniel. I'm not saying he would have forgotten them. But he wasn't able to recall them and use them to strengthen his faith and use them to realize that he was a child of God and that there was a fence that Satan could not get past. Yet it was round him all the time. Round him, round his children, and round all his tribes, these three things. God's fence was round these three children, and because of that, Satan couldn't touch them. Do we believe in God's fence? Do we believe that there is a fence round each one of us? If we are children of God, a fence which Satan sees. We cannot see it, but he sees it, and it's a fence which we are safe, by which we are made safe from anything except what God permits. I think that hedge is so clear in Jacob's life. If Satan could have taken away the life of these three children, he most certainly would have. But God didn't allow it. He had a fence round them. He couldn't harm Jacob or his children any more than God allowed. Now, faith is difficult to exercise when everything is against us. Faith very often seems to disappear when everything is against us. That seems to be what's happened to Jacob here. Faith was so difficult for him to exercise. And the fact of the matter is this, that we may have trials right to the end of life. We may not have the respite that Jacob had. We may not. God is able to give it. God is able to withhold it. He will do what is best for his own work. But there is this. If we are tried and tested right to the very end of life, there is this. Oh, how sweet the change will be. Can you imagine it? We have all known people who have suffered right to the end of their life. How sweet the change is. God sometimes deprives in order to bless. And in this particular area especially, he often deprives, and his hand is heavy, right to the end of life, so that he will bless. So that the change will be sweeter than ever. Can you imagine such a person leaving behind them everything, all the trials, leaving them behind and going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing him with their eyes. Beholding him in the flesh. Blessed Lord and Savior. As he comforts them from all their sorrows. Wipes away all the tears from their eyes. And all sorrow and sighing flees away. And I think that then, one of the things he will show us very quickly is the hedge. Yes, I believe so. That he will show us that while it seemed to us that there was nothing there but trial upon trial, and we could not exercise our faith, and sometimes we believe, like Job did, that God was his enemy. That hedge was there all the time. And although we felt so precarious, there was no uncertainty in it, because the hedge was there. And I believe that he will show us that hedge that was there all the time. That he deprived us of comforts. Deprived us of blessings. Even deprived us of faith itself. Deprived us of the sense of the hedge being there. In order to sweeten our change, to make it greater, to make it greater joy and gladness when we see him. He will show us that all things have worked together for good. That he is not weaving some kind of just ramshackle pattern through life, however it may seem to us, but that he is weaving together according to a perfect plan and according to a perfect result when we pass into his presence. Let us pray. Our gracious God, pray for true insight into the spiritual life, true insight into our own lives, a true sense that thou art weaving the pattern. There is nothing there that does not need to be there. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us faith to be at peace with thee in every situation. That thou would give us faith to see the hedge that thou hast built around us. Give us faith to realize the frustration of Satan. Faith to realize that God working all things towards greater and greater and greater joy for thy people when they see thee. Bless us now, Lord, throughout the rest of this day. Keep us and guide us and lead us through the remainder of our lives. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.